You may go through the exit door at Walmart. Yes, it says exit or enter to enter. Yes, goes through the exit door to enter the building. Thank you, Jenny. You know, I think about there was a time where we didn't have that privilege of going through either door. We were in pandemic season, and we had the corrals that we had to walk through to get into the door. And then there was a guard there, not with a gun, but could have been with a gun, making sure that you had a mask on before you could come into Walmart, right? You know, and I think about doors. I think about that they are, we can use them. We can use them to enter, to exit out of. But the purpose of a door, is so that, well, a purpose of a door, when you look at a door as opposed to a wall, you look at the wall and you're like, well, that tells me I can't go any further this way. But you look at a door and you say, oh, it's a place for me to walk through. It's a place of entry. It's a place where we walk through. Why are we talking about doors? Well, because God led me. As I was thinking about last week's message, talking about Easter, I was reading about Judas and his betrayal of Jesus. And it was very interesting, something that both the writers Luke and John make reference to in their Gospels, is that Satan entered into Judas. Uses the word entered, okay? So let's open our Bibles today. We're going to go to the Gospel of Luke to begin with. We're going to get right into the Word today. Open to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke today, Luke 22. We're going to continue to practice our spiritual discipline of reading the Word. If you can find a Bible under the seat in front of you, or a phone, or if you brought your Bible with you, we're going to read together out of Luke 22 and beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people." Verse 3, "Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present." So Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot. Now let's flip to John chapter 13. One chapter to the right in your Bible, John chapter 13. We're going to go to verse 21. We're going to read about the other instance of the gospel writers using this word entered. It says in John chapter 13, verse 21, it says, "After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, 'Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me.' His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, 'Ask him which one he means.'" The disciple who Jesus loved, which one was that? John, yes. That's how he referred to him a lot in his own gospel here. "Lord, ask him who it is, which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus in verse 25, John asked Jesus, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Okay, so that word in the Greek, entered, is the Greek word eizerkomai, and it means to go in or to come in or to enter. And so it appears that Satan entered into Judas through a door that was left open. At Walmart, it used to be 24 hours. And after the pandemic, now they have hours of operation. There are times when that door is open that we can enter into, and there are times when it's closed and we cannot. But Satan entered into Judas through a door that was left open and then became a voice that Judas could start listening to and acting upon, as we read about. And I thought that was interesting, Because what we read about is that when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we cannot have a demon in us, or the devil in us for that matter. Some deliberate on whether or not that's true. If we can have we can have the Holy Spirit living in us and also be possessed by a demon. But I see in the Bible that it's one or the other. Based on a couple things. But first of all, Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, "You cannot serve two masters. You will either be devoted to the one and despise the other." And then he uses the illustration, "You cannot serve both God and money, both God and an idol, both God and a demon." Okay? And also what Jesus says, if you can turn with me one more time to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, I want you to read it rather than just hear what I'm saying. Matthew 12 and verse 43. Matthew 12 and verse 43. It says, "When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first." That is how it will be, Jesus said, with this wicked generation. So the impure spirit leaves the person, either by being cast out. The Bible says that we will lay hands on the sick and they will recover, that in his name we will heal the sick and we will drive out demons. Okay? That is not just a word for then, it is a word for now and for the future, because it is in the Bible. Okay? So he says that we will either cast out or at the moment of salvation, when we decide we are going to turn away from our sin and the way that we're living, and we're going to turn to Jesus, and we ask him to come into our hearts, then at that point, we have a new resident in our hearts, the Holy Spirit. Amen? And what happens when the Holy Spirit comes in is what it says in verse 44 there of Matthew 12. The house gets swept clean and put in order. And how many of you believers today would acknowledge that that's what happens when Jesus comes into your heart? Amen? Yes. He sweeps us clean. He gets us in order. Maybe not instantly, but he begins to work at that process, all right? And that reflects God, how we look on the inside, because he is not a God of disorder, as 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, but of peace. He's a God of peace. But then, something happened. Something happened to this person. The house, somewhere along the way, becomes unoccupied. Unoccupied. And it's after this that the impure spirit says, "I'm going to go back to my former house," meaning that person. And what does it do? What does it find? It finds the house swept clean and put in order. And it says, "Oh, hey, this looks great. This is going to be a great place for us to party." And he says, "Okay, hey, buddies, let's all go over here. Let's all go over here. We're going to trash this place." All right? And the final condition is worse than the first, is what Jesus says. Therefore, I believe in order for someone, for Satan to enter someone, that person must not have the Spirit of God in their life. Well, that brings up the question, well, how do we lose the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, from our lives, right? I'm going to submit to you today, it's through a door that we leave open. A door that we leave open. We'll talk about that in a minute. But let's go back to Judas. Judas was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. Jesus went up on a mountainside and prayed. And when he came down, he called all of his disciples to him, and he selected 12. He selected 12 disciples. Judas is one of them. Judas is one of those that he appointed as an apostle and sent out two by two to drive out demons and to heal the sick. Okay, Judas was one of these 12, and yet Satan entered into him. How is that? How is that? How is that possible? Well, let's consider, first of all, the context of when this is written, when Judas lived. And the point is specifically what we read about today. Before, this all happened before Jesus had died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and wash us clean. It was before Jesus rose again from the dead to give us new life. It was before Jesus ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us. And it was before Jesus sent the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing that which is to come. Okay? That's when this happened. And prior to this, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would only, Bible said, would come upon somebody. Would come upon somebody in power. Come upon somebody, and they would prophesy. Come upon somebody. Now, in the day that we live in, when we make Jesus the Lord of our lives, we receive him as our Lord. We have the Holy Spirit living in us as a deposit, guaranteeing that which is to come. So we know that's one part of the situation there. But also in Judas's case, it was because of how Judas lived while he was an apostle. John gives us a little insight into the heart of Judas. In John 12, Mary comes and pours out a very expensive jar of perfume on Jesus' feet and anoints him for burial, is what it says. But this is how Judas responds in John 12, verse 4. It says, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." I mean, that's a pretty expensive jar of perfume. A year's worth of your wages for one little jar of perfume. Wow. But then he says in verse 6, here's the insight. "He, Judas, did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." How could Satan enter into Jesus, Judas? Simply put, through the door of sin. The door of sin. And friends, when you think about all the possible sins one of us could commit, and each one of those being a possible door that Satan can enter into, I mean, that's a lot of doors that are available to him, or could be available to him. And friends, what Satan is looking for? He's just looking for a foothold. He's looking for a place that he can stick his foot in, into a door that's open. Because how do we enter through a door? We put our foot in. That's how we enter through a door, in case you didn't know. But because also Satan knows that before he can get entry, he has to put that foot in the door. At the apartment that we lived at in Moorhead, we had a secure entry. We lived in a not so great area of town, but we lived in this apartment the first year that we moved from Omaha up to Minnesota, and we had the secure entry door. So we had to have a key, or we had to be buzzed in by somebody that was on the inside. All right. And sometimes we would come home, or we'd come out of our apartment, and we'd find that door had been propped open, because somebody was carrying groceries in and they didn't want to have to fumble with the key every single time they were going back and forth between getting their groceries in their apartment. Or someone was moving in or moving out and they just propped the door wide open so they'd get all the furniture in or the furniture out. Even though there was a sign that said, "Do not prop this door open." The devil knows what weaknesses each of us have. And he chooses and he tries to exploit them as we give him the opportunity when we prop the entry door open. Paul talks about not giving a foothold to the enemy in Ephesians 4:26. He says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Now, God gave us the emotion of anger, for he has it himself. But he also knows that anger is one of those really easy emotions that cause us to give the enemy a foothold over our lives, which is why he uses anger as an illustration here. But friends, it's not the only way. It's not the only way. There was another way, more than just one. Paul tells us to not let the sun go down on our anger and do not give a foothold to the enemy. In the New King James, the Inkijiv version, which is similar to the Kijiv version, King James, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The NIRV version, the NIRV version, it says it this way. It says, "Don't even give the devil a chance. Don't even give the devil a chance." So anger is not the only way to give Satan a foothold. What are some other ways? Some other ways. Well, let's talk about a few here. When you allow a foothold into the fortress. When you allow a foothold into the fortress, meaning when you're off of your guard, when you're not guarding your heart. Okay? The psalmist says in Psalm 18, verse 2, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. We have a mighty fortress to live inside. It's like the hymn. A mighty fortress is our God. Da, 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 da. I don't remember the rest. But it starts with that. A mighty fortress is our God. We have a mighty fortress to live inside when we make God our Lord and Savior. But that fortress keeps us safe so long as we don't swing the door open and leave the door open. It's our choice to let the enemy in. If you guys are fans of Lord of the Rings, in Lord of the Rings, the second installment, the second movie, there's a scene where there's this impenetrable fortress called Helm's Deep, except for this one little itty-bitty weakness down here at the bottom where there's a drain for water to come in and out. And nobody's paying attention to that little drain down there. They're thinking about, man, look at this fortress. It's keeping the enemy out. Yeah, they got big ladders that come up and they can climb over the top, but they can't get into the fortress. And what happens? The enemy knows that little weakness is there. He takes a bunch of explosives, puts them in there. Nobody's paying attention to that. You know, it's not until the guy that's got the Olympic torch that comes running down, like the Olympic torch, like the guy who's bringing the torch from one Olympic to the other, you know? And he comes running down there, and all of a sudden they're like, what's that guy doing? And he's coming running down there, and all of a sudden they're like, shoot, kill him, you know? And they're trying to take him out, but it's too late. He's already got everything in there. He dives in there, the torch hits the explosives, and boom, a huge hole in what was previously an impenetrable fortress. We stand at that door of a fortress and open the door and prop it open through the sin in our lives. We are inviting the enemy to come in. We're giving him access. And it can happen to anyone. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how successful you are. Even in ministry, it doesn't matter. You can be a pastor of a mega church where there's hundreds of people's lives being transformed and changed and renewed, and people are going after Jesus in that church. And yet, if you leave the door open to sin, giving Satan a foothold, he can come in. We've heard of some of those whose ministries have been affected by the pastor, by the leader, because they left the door open. Now, the ministry goes on because the ministry is not dependent on a person. It's dependent on the person. And Jesus said, I will build my church against which the gates of hell shall not prevail. Amen? The ministry goes on, but that leader is no longer leading. This is why regular confession and repentance are so important. Because what do? They slam the door in the enemy's face. That's what happens. So that's one, foothold over fortress. Number two, when we maintain rather than manage the ministry that God has given us, we get a little prideful. We say something like this. Yes, sir, I've got this walk with Jesus figured out. I've plateaued. I'm at the top of my game. In fact, I don't even need those spiritual disciplines. Those are for others. I've got this whole thing figured out. Right? We begin to maintain where we're at. Listen, we can look like a Christian. We can wear a cross. We can wear Christian clothes. We can talk like a Christian. We can speak Christianese in our language. We have some Wednesday night kids who do that as well. But as soon as you don't give them what they want, then that flips right around. You get to see what's really in their hearts. You can act like a Christian. You can even go to church. You may even say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to do that. Maybe just do a few of those things. We can say that. But in how we look, talk, and act doesn't mean that we are becoming more like him each day. And I know that because I've done these things. You get that picture you can put up there, Haley? Of the Last Supper? Now, you may recognize a couple of people in this picture. It kind of looks like a painting. It's not a very clear picture. So you may not recognize them right here, but two of them were here last week with us. And one of them is here today. So the man in the brown looking that way, three people from Jesus going like this, that's my dad. And the guy in the center that looks like Jesus, that's me. That's me. 22 years ago. You put up the next picture? There you go. That's me. Looking like Jesus, but at that time, not living for Jesus. It was later that year that I rededicated my life to the Lord, but not then. But you know what? I look a whole lot more like him today than I did then. And I'm sure a lot of you can agree with that, amen? Yeah, because what matters is what's on the inside, not the behavior on the outside so much. How I look on the outside should reflect what God has done on the inside, okay? Not just that I clean up my behavior. So here's the thing. Following Jesus requires continual action of moving toward him. Moving toward him. At the marriage retreat that we used to help out with, they said marriages are the same way. We're either moving towards oneness or we're drifting towards isolation. One or the other. There is no third option. That's it. How do we move closer to God? Well, I'm glad you asked. The spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines, we move closer to God. Because there isn't a third option. You are either moving closer to him and becoming more like him each day on the inside, or you are drifting away, opening doors, a crack in your life to let the enemy come through. So let the enemy get a foothold. Number three today. When position, your position in life matters more than being proactive, doing the right thing. This is about fear. Let's talk Christians for a moment here. You may say, I've walked with the Lord for 5 years. I've walked with him for 25 years. I've walked with him for 50 years. Praise God. All of those. Praise God. That's so good, right? But we get to a point sometimes in our walk with the Lord where we're like, well, you know what? You start noticing something. People are coming to me for advice. Oh, I'm building a reputation. Oh, I don't struggle with the stuff that those others do, those who are younger in the faith, and at least if I do, I'm not going to talk about it. Because why? Because I don't want to lose that position, how other people see me. I don't want to lose the reputation that I have. I got to keep up this, it becomes a facade. A facade. When we focus on position over being proactive, we get to the point where we feel that we cannot share our vulnerabilities, our shortcomings, or our weaknesses. Au contraire, mon frère. You guys know, I still battle with temptation. I still battle with sin. I also battle with the desire to want to portray to all of you that I've got it all together as your pastor. Okay? I battle with that. I feel like I should have that way. I should be that way. I should have all that stuff. But I don't. That's why I share with you the things that I've done, that I don't have all the answers, though I do know where to go find them all. I do know where to go find them all. But so that you know, I'm just like you. I can relate. And I'm here to walk through it with you. That's what I'm here for. But so also that you would know that living for Jesus isn't about living perfectly, but humbly admitting I don't have it all together and proactively going after him and doing what's right. To portray as a leader or a mature follower of Christ, if I were to portray as a leader or a mature follower of Christ that I don't struggle with anything, that gives the wrong perception about those who are trying to follow Christ. Yeah. If we live like that, under that perception, how will others know what to do when they fall? How will they know? Will they feel like they are welcome and they could still come and be accepted by us and we'll walk through that with them? Do we give them the sense that they could come and talk to us about anything if we live like that? No. No. Instead, we will make them think, surely I must not be able to do this Christian life. For if I could, I would never have to struggle with blank like so-and-so doesn't. Not. Not. If not careful, we could end up like some of the religious leaders that Jesus talked about. Well, in John, John talked about in John 12 and verse 37. It says this in John 12, 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. John says that this is to fulfill the words of Isaiah the prophet. But then goes on to say in John 12 and verse 42, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, meaning the religious leaders, among the group that was trying to get him crucified. Many among them believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. And then the next verse is very insightful. Verse 43. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Think about that. They loved human praise more than praise from God. They were more concerned about their position, where they got to be at, the seats that they got to sit at in the synagogue, what other people thought of them, over humbling themselves and being proactive, confessing, repenting, turning to Jesus. Where is the praise that you look to coming from? That which fills your cup? If it comes from the praise that you receive, being in the position that you are in, whatever that position is, at your job, at your organization, in your family, here at church, hear what Paul says. Be careful that you do not fall. Let's look back at Judas's life here. Prior to Judas going to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, Jesus was giving prophecy about the end times. And he finishes with, in Luke 21, verse 36, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. So Jesus says. And then Luke tells us in the next verse, in verse 37, each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. What was Judas doing during this time? This time that Jesus was teaching? Was he listening to what Jesus taught each day at the temple? John 12:6 tells us he had his eyes on other things, including helping himself to the money bag. At the treasurer's conference that Dr. Tim and I went to last month, they talked about the fraud triangle in the church. And so it's a triangle. The first side of it is pressure. There's a need in someone's life that needs to get met, typically through money. We're talking about money. There's a need that needs to get met. There's pressure to get that need met. Or there's a want. I really, really want what somebody else has. And I just can't keep myself calm unless I get whatever that thing is. So there's a pressure. Second part is rationalization. Rationalize, you know what, I really do need this, or so-and-so needs this. I need to get this for them. And maybe I can just borrow that money and then I'll pay it back later. Maybe. Rationalizing it. So pressure, rationalization. The bottom one is opportunity. Specifically speaking in a church, if there's no security, no accountability, now there's an opportunity for me to commit this fraud or this sin. Okay? So when pressure plus rationalization plus opportunity meet, you have fraud. You have sin. Guys, we watch videos of pastors and head ushers stuffing money in their pockets from the offering plate. It was crazy. They put in hidden cameras because they had suspicion, or they were suspicious of this person doing that or somebody doing it. And so they installed hidden cameras and they caught these guys. Some of them stole tens of thousands of dollars. Some of them stole hundreds of thousands of dollars. That's a lot of money. And they mentioned that over a third of the people in the church today know someone who's done this. At the Presbyterian church that I grew up in Omaha, we had a board treasurer who embezzled 20-some thousand dollars from the church. He bought himself a new truck. I remember admiring this truck. It was a sharp truck. And this would have been in the 90s, so, you know, trucks, you could, you know, get a nice truck for $20,000. But I remember thinking that. But after a time, he couldn't hide what he did anymore. Others were being called in to go over the books. And so it seemed the consequences that he would have to pay to fess up for his wrongdoing would be worse than death. He'd have to deal with what others thought of him, how others would look at him differently, the consequences that he would have to face. His position in life was more important than being proactive about doing the right thing. And so what happened? He took his own life. He committed suicide, left a note. What started as a foothold into his life through sin went all the way to his death. This is the lie of the enemy. The lie of the enemy says the great escape from the issues in our lives is to end our lives. But it's still a lie that begins with an open door that gives the enemy a foothold. I wonder, had he confessed and gone through the restoration process, what kind of testimony would he have had today? How many other pastors and head ushers and those involved in the church would be able to avoid going through the same thing if that testimony was given today? Let me ask you as we close today, what doors in your life have been opened either to let the enemy in or to already give him a foothold? Oh, that's good. It's still up there. You put it back up there again. You put that, yeah, thank you. 22 years ago, I was 23 years old. But prior to that, at 16 years of age, I had given my life to the Lord at a youth group in Omaha. I felt God's presence in my life. I remember laying there and just allowing him to just wash over me, just to change me. I remember that. I felt his presence. I began to live for him. He began to clean up my life at 16 years of age. But I still had sin in my life. I still had the door open for the enemy to walk into. I had this secret sin over here, like what Brother Ron had talked about a few weeks ago. And so I was like, I started walking the walk, talking the talk. I started looking like a Christian. I'd even carry my Bible to school with me. I debated people about Christianity. And then I go and I practice this secret sin in my life. After 3 years, I was at that same youth group on a Wednesday night. They were worshiping. And I felt like Satan entered me at that moment. I stopped worshiping. I looked around at everybody in the room. I looked at the worship leader. I don't know if I said it out loud or I just mouthed it, but I said, "Y'all are fake." And I turned around and I walked out of that place, 19 years old. My house had become unoccupied. It was being swept clean and put in order, but my house had become unoccupied. And for the next 4 years, that one demon, even pure spirit, came back in with seven others. And the condition of my life was worse than the first. All of the things that I had tried to do behavior-wise up through my life to honor my parents, to do what's right, what the Bible says, all of my life, those 4 years, I decided I wasn't going to do any of that anymore. Now I'm going to go and I'm going to do everything that I want to do. I'm going to go and take every opportunity. I'm going to take advantage of everything that happens, everything that comes my way. I will do it, whatever it is. Drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever it was. I would do all of those things, anything that came my way, anything. Not a picture of this guy, huh? I grieved my Lord. I chose to try to look like him on the outside, but I didn't look like him on the inside. I left doors open to my life through sin. What doors have you left open in your life? Next week we're going to talk about, as a part two, this message does. We're going to talk about how to win life while facing the trials that we face, especially at these end times type times that we live in. We've been living in the end times for 2,000 years. We don't know when the end of the end times is coming, but we sure do. There's some certain things that really look like we're living in the end of the end times. And those things make us want to open doors to sin. But for today, I believe that we need to end this service in practicing confession and repentance. Doesn't matter who you are. If there's a door that you've left open, whether the enemy has a foothold in it or not, I'm going to give you an opportunity to be honest and share that with somebody today. Somebody. And then we're going to pray together, you and that person. And we're going to slam the door in the enemy's face today, okay? We don't need to have doors open to the enemy in this place, in any of our hearts. And listen, you sharing this today is going to become a testimony for somebody else tomorrow, okay? Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to ask you, before you leave this room today, to find someone to just ask the question, hey, are you concerned about a door maybe open in your life that we can pray together about? That's what we're going to pray. Or that's what we're going to ask each other after this. And that'll be your official dismissal. And then after that, you can go out and grab something to eat and fellowship and the Lord's blessing be upon you. But for right now, Father, we just thank you. Thank you for what you did in our midst today, God. Thank you that it was part of your perfect plan and will for our lives. And Lord, I thank you that we don't need to be afraid. God, we don't need to live in fear. As I shared things from my own life, God, I confess I don't have it all together. None of us really do. We may look like it, but we don't. God, help us to be honest today. We want to pray with one another. We want to help to shut that door in the enemy's face today. So God, I just pray for courage today. Pray for boldness. What is it that you want to do in our midst today, Lord? Help us to get those doors shut today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.